John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to look at some extremely familiar verses. I was thinking in a church like this, though, it's hard not to find some extremely familiar verses. We go over a lot of scripture, and a lot of verses are very familiar. John chapter 1 is some deep, rich, profound verses, and for me especially, they're extremely familiar. When I was first or second grade, I can't remember exactly, but early elementary, we had like a, I don't know if you'd call it a fine arts competition for the school that I went to. And there was speech and music and all this stuff, and for the little kids, they don't have a lot that you can do as far as music and whatnot, but one of the categories that we could enter as a first grader, say, was scripture memory, and then you get up in front of people and recite the passage that you memorized. And so that's what I did, and the passage they gave me was this passage, John 1, 1 through 14. And so as a little kid, again, probably first or second grade, I memorized this passage, or attempted to memorize it, and then I got up and recited it in front of a bunch of people. They told me I made some mistakes and screwed some, I only got a red ribbon. I'm still kind of bitter about that, but from a very young age, these verses in John 1 have been kind of etched into my psyche, shall you say. So very familiar. And the trouble with that, there's a danger in that kind of familiarity, because you can lose a lot of impact. And a lot of times the verses that we know and the verses that we memorize and the verses that we have that level of familiarity with, there's a reason why. It's because they're good. We need them. But if you just, when you hear those verses or you read those verses, they just kind of recite through your mind, they kind of rattle through your mind, and you don't stop and really savor them and focus on them, you can really lose a lot of the truth that can pass you by. So that's definitely a danger for me with this passage. And I don't know if it's that familiar for you, but it is for me. But man, these verses are rich. This passage to me is kind of like just like slow pitch softball. You know, just somebody just lobbed them up, and you just every verse is like a home run. It's just rich and deep. And so that's kind of what I'm hoping to do this morning. It's easy for a preacher to get up and preach this passage. You could preach a whole sermon on most of these individual verses. So I'm just going to get up here and swing for a little while this morning, and hopefully draw some truth out of this. John chapter 1, in verse 1. And I, like I said, I introduced that, did that kind of introduction. I hope you don't let the familiarity of these verses steal the impact of what the truth is here. John chapter 1, of course we know the Gospel of John, is its purpose is to present Jesus Christ as God. Brother Donovan, when he was here a couple months ago, went over that. Each Gospel has a little different perspective. Matthew, as we know, presents Jesus Christ as king to the Jews. Matthew is a predominantly Jewish gospel. And so Matthew starts with the genealogy of Christ. The very first chapter of Matthew goes right into his genealogy. It's there to establish his pedigree as king to the Jews. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. That's the emphasis that Mark wanted to place on the life and ministry of Christ. And so when you read Mark, the first couple verses, it just dives right into his ministry. He was a servant. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, presents Jesus Christ as a man. And Luke was a doctor, a physician, so he was very analytical. And you read the first chapter of Luke, and it dives right into history. It talks about when Herod was tetrarch and whatever taxes and blah, blah, blah. It's establishing history. It's establishing Jesus Christ as a man with a place in history. So that's what Luke is about. And the Gospel of John, as I said, is meant to establish Jesus Christ as God. So here the Apostle John is sitting down to write his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That first phrase, "in the beginning." John says, if I'm going to write about Jesus Christ and communicate to you what I know about Him, the first thing you need to know is that you got to understand Jesus Christ from the context of way, way back to the beginning. It's not about man's history or his genealogy necessarily for John. Presenting him as God, we got to go back to the beginning. This is where John lays the foundation for what he is trying to say about Jesus Christ. In the beginning, is how John starts. The beginning of what? It may seem obvious, but I think that's kind of a fair question. The beginning of what? We know that God doesn't have a beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting, so there's no beginning. And so when you talk about the beginning, obviously Genesis 1:1 says the same thing, in the beginning. Beginning of what? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 10. I thought that was this was interesting. It's interesting just to think about this kind of stuff. Revelation 10, and verse 6. Actually, start in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. I'm not sure that our minds can really wrap themselves around the concept of no more time. We're tied to that. We live in a timeline. And so when you start talking about eternity, past or future, and there's going to come a point where there is going to be no more time. Try to think about that too long, your ears will start smoking. I don't recommend it. Our minds just can't comprehend that. And that's when John says, in the beginning, that's kind of what he's talking about. He's talking about a point where there was no time, where there was no space, where there was no matter. There was nothing that our human minds can truly comprehend. Before everything, that's when this person, Jesus Christ, was. In the beginning was the Word. Before anything we see, before light, before time, space, matter, energy, anything. And again, you try to figure out what that was like back then, in the beginning, when it was just God and just Jesus Christ and just the Holy Spirit. I can't comprehend that. But John's saying, if you want to understand Jesus Christ, that's where you got to go back to, the beginning. In the beginning, before everything that we can comprehend, that's where he was. In the beginning was the Word. So that's where John starts. And then he says, in the beginning was the Word. It's kind of an interesting title. It doesn't say, in the beginning was a word. It says, the Word. There's only one Word, capital W, Word. And that Word was in the beginning. The Holy Spirit only inspired John, as far as I could find. He was the only one in Scripture to use that title, capital W, Word, for Jesus Christ. In this passage, it's used a couple times. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. Verse 14, it uses it again. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled, and our hands have handled, of the Word, capital W, of life. That's John writing again. And then Revelation 19:11 through 13, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, capital W. Those are the only times in Scripture that Christ has given that title, the Word. And interestingly, John was the author of all those times. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire John or anybody to call Jesus Christ the Word? It's just kind of it's kind of an interesting, strange thing to be referred to, the Word. We think about what words are. You know, we form thoughts in our puny little brains, and we have language, and then we speak. You know, our jaws move and our tongues flap, and out come words. It's kind of an interesting thought. When you it's one of those things where if you really, we're so used to it, but if you think about it very analytically, it can seem really strange that these words come out of our mouth. And as men, of course, these words are often pretty foolish, empty, vain. A lot of times they're not true, they're shallow, deceitful maybe. These words that come out of our mouth, things that spring forth from our hearts and our minds, are often not that profitable. We say talk is cheap. It's a common phrase. When somebody says something, you have to really think a lot of times whether you believe them or whether they're true. I've been trying to make some purchases online, and I've gone to eBay and tried to buy some things lately. And, you know, people are so funny. They put up these auctions, and they say, yeah, here, this is for sale, and this is how much it costs, and if you buy it, I'll ship it to you. I mean, that's the basic premise of eBay, real simple. But this one guy I was working with, he was just lying from the very beginning. Totally untrue, totally deceitful. He was a scammer the whole time. Now, I got my money back after the transaction failed, but I'm like, dude, what are you doing? You are just lying through your teeth, trying to get my money. Your words are empty, vain lies. That's man for you. They just try to take advantage. It's empty. Man's words. God's words are nothing like that. When God forms a thought in His mind and He says something, it is perfect. It is absolutely true. It is eternal. You stop and think about that. Nothing we say is eternal. We're going to give an account for every idle word we speak, the Bible says. But I'm not sure that 10,000 years into eternity, can't measure it in years, but whatever, you know, that far into eternity, we're going to have still recorded our words. Maybe we will. I'm not sure. God's words will be. God's words shall never pass away, the Bible says. Whatever comes out of His mouth is absolutely true and forever. And Jesus Christ is the personification of those words. That's why He's called the Word. He is perfect. He is true. He is eternal. He is all those things. And so to call Him the Word is very accurate because He is the Word of God. He represents all those things. So in the beginning, back before anything that we can understand, was the Word. And the Word was with God. There's a distinction there. You have God here, and you have the Word, and the Word was with God. But they're not, in that phrase, together. There's a relationship there. The Word was with God. There's fellowship there. Way back in the beginning, the Word was with God. And you stop and think about how challenging the many things that Christ endured on the cross was. But when, from the beginning, He was with God, and then you have God the Father turning His back on Him. That's pretty incredible. The Word was with God way back then, back before anything that we can comprehend. He was with God. And then the next phrase, and the Word was God. Pretty simple. How can you boil it down and get it more simple than that? The Word was God. He was with God, and He was God. How can you have somebody with somebody and yet still be that somebody? I don't know. I think you can sort of get an understanding of when you think about marriage. My wife and I are two individuals. We're completely separate in a lot of ways, but we are still one in that relationship. And as we go through life, we're one, although we're separate. Maybe you get a little inkling of what that verse is saying. He was with God and He was God. But that's, again, that's beyond our comprehension. That's one of the glorious things about this book. There are things that we can get a little bit of a hint of and have faith to believe, but we can't understand it. That John didn't blow your mind here. The Holy Spirit tells you these things that you just can't comprehend. That's God writing this book. That's how you know. That's a blessing. If I could understand everything in this book, I wouldn't have a lot of time for it. But the fact that I can't, and I think about that, and I meditate on that, and it's still, whew, boy, I'm not sure if I can wrap my head around that. That's God. Praise the Lord for it. That's good. Don't let that discourage you. And then verse 2 just says, the same was in the beginning with God. Just kind of reemphasizes, reiterates what that previous verse said. Let's see. And we're not, you know, here this morning necessarily talk about proving the deity of Christ, but I just have a few verses written down. When it says the Word was God, that simply, to me, you kind of have to want to not believe that Jesus Christ was God, to miss that. You got to have to want. That's a hard issue. Just a couple of verses, Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Simple, clear. He is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. What's so hard about that? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Simple. You can't get around that unless you want to. Verse 3. So we have, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. We live in a world of things. That's what our minds can grasp, things. Like we talked about before, time, space, matter, energy, things. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Turn back to Genesis 1:1. Yeah, we talked about Christ being the Word. It's here in John 1, our passage, that you get a deeper understanding of Genesis 1. You probably already, you know, are aware of this and know it, but it's good to talk about. We all know the method by which God created everything we know. He spoke things into existence. First of all, that's power, when you can speak and things happen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. First three words. And God said, let there be light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And there was. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. Verse 11. And God said. He just said. He spoke. And what we understand from John 1... Genesis 1:14, same thing, and God said. What we understand now from John 1 was when God spoke back in Genesis, His Word went forth as Jesus Christ and made those things. Jesus Christ made the things. He was God's Word that God said. He was the vehicle and the agent by which those things were created. That's a little bit of light that John 1 gives on Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, it just says God said. In John 1, it says He was the Word, and He made all things. Which means, as the Word left God's mouth, it somehow was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ performed it. Again, I don't know how that works. But it's a little more light that John 1 sheds on Genesis 1. Jesus Christ was the Word that God spoke that made those things. Pretty cool. Colossians 1:14-17, you don't have to turn there. But it says, it just reiterates this verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Amen. You know how easy or how much easier life is when you simply believe that? God, Jesus Christ, made all this. He's the one holding it together. It's not a happy accident. There's a purpose and a truth for why each one of us are here. Man, that makes life so much easier, so much better. If you were just out there believing that you got here by some cosmic boom and there's really no purpose, you're accountable to society, maybe that's your highest accountability. Oh man, I totally understand suicide. Why not go shoot up a school? Who cares? Of course, we know that's horrible. That's abominable to do some of those wicked works. But hey, if God's not behind all this, what in the world is the purpose? Man, it's better to know that God created this. God created each one of us, and He has a purpose. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the Word that God spoke in creation. Verse number 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's kind of an interesting verse, that last part. The life was the light of men. I thought about that for a long time. I can't say that I'm completely clear on what all that means. The life was the light of men. Other than Christ, the Word, is the source of all life and light. And life and light are kind of inevitably tied together in a lot of aspects. So if you think about just our physical world, you know, we're in the midst of summertime. The reason why everything is green around us right now and warm is because the earth has tilted on its axis towards the sun. We're getting light for longer periods of time. And because we have more light relative to the midst of winter, we have life all around us. Light and life are completely kind of tied together. Without light, there is no life. If there was no sun, there would be no life here on earth, period. It'd be cold as space, absolutely dead. Life and light are tied together. Darkness and death are also tied together. You need light for there to be life. Jesus Christ is the source of all light and all life. It all comes from Him. If you want life, you get it from Him. If you want light, you get it from Him, or you don't get it. There are counterfeit lights out there. There are false lights. They try to steal some of His light and pass it off as their own, but they're fake. The only true light you have, and we might not have time to get to that, but it says later in the passage that He was the true light. Emphasizes again that there are false lights. The only light you get in this world, light spiritually, life both physically and spiritually, come from Jesus Christ. It was kind of neat for me to think about when you're born into this world, little baby, you're alive, you get that life from Jesus Christ. And then as you grow, you get light from Jesus Christ, spiritual light. If you receive that light, you get spiritual life from Jesus Christ. If you receive that life, or you become born spiritually, spiritual life, then He gives you more light and insight in from His Word, the truth. See, you have life physically, you have light spiritually. If you receive that light, you get life spiritually, and then you get more light spiritually. And then if you die in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life, where He is the light. It's just life, light, life, light, life, light. It just goes on. That's cool. Praise the Lord for that. All life and light originates in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Everything else, in some fashion, you can tie it back to darkness and death. That's the devil. He's all about darkness. He's all about death. Life and light come from Jesus Christ, come from God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's a sad verse. How could the darkness not comprehend it? But it didn't. There's a couple of verses that we can look up here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. You can turn to that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. When Jesus Christ came to Israel for his physical life here on earth, Israel was in darkness, man. They had been without a king. They were under the tyranny of Rome. They were waiting for their Messiah, supposedly, but they were in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." There it was, Israel. There's your light. You're in darkness, but there's a great light. Not just a light, a great light. You saw it, but they didn't comprehend it. And then turn to Matthew 4. This is kind of just the fulfillment of those prophetic words. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. I'll get there myself. Matthew 4, verse 16. Starting verse 15. "In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." When Jesus came to this earth, man, he brought every amount of light that was possible. He was the light. And it's interesting, I noticed in those two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says they walked in light, walked in darkness. People that walked in darkness saw great light. And then Matthew 4, verse 16 says they sat in darkness. So they walked in darkness and they sat in darkness. I just got to thinking about why the difference, you know, this is a different phrasing. You think about somebody walking, and they're accomplishing things. They're covering ground. They're climbing mountains. They're getting somewhere. They're walking. They're in darkness, but they're walking. Somebody who sat in darkness, and that has the idea of, obviously somebody's not moving. Maybe they're in prison, sitting in darkness. You think about any mover and shaker out there in the world. Maybe he's some stock tycoon on Wall Street, some big exec at some company, a millionaire. Everybody respects and admires his personality and his abilities. And he's walking, man. He's really covering some ground. He's climbing mountains. He's getting somewhere in his life. But he's still in darkness if he's not saved. And then you think about some bum sitting on the street, completely bound in the chains of his sin, barely hanging on to life itself, in a gutter, in his own vomit. He's sitting in darkness. He's bound. He's not going anywhere. They're both in darkness. They both need the light, the same light. They both have the same spiritual condition. So whether you're a people, or you know people walking in darkness, or sitting in darkness, they all need light. They all need the true light, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have a tendency to... I know I do have a tendency to kind of be intimidated by people who are maybe really successful in life, or maybe they've got it all figured out, driving some big fancy car, all the money they want, blah, blah, blah. You don't know how miserable that person may be inside. If they're walking in darkness, they need the light. And obviously people who are bound in the chains of their sin, sitting in darkness, they still need the light. They both need light. So Jesus Christ was that light, and he came to those people that were walking in darkness and sitting in darkness, and he shined unto them. The light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. We all know why the darkness didn't comprehend it. Why do men love darkness? Their deeds are evil. They don't want to comprehend it. Those people back there, they saw Jesus Christ. They heard his message. They saw the light. They didn't want it. Their deeds were evil. They loved their sin. And that's the battle we face for everybody today. Walking, sitting, no matter what, they like their darkness. But it's our job still to shine. They need the light. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it kind of switches gears in verse 6. all this time it was kind of given the background all the way to the beginning of Jesus Christ and what he was. And then verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, what can we learn from that? God sends men. He uses men. God could have sent Jesus Christ himself in the flesh and tried to do everything on his own, but for some reason he singled John out before his life, and ordained John's life to proclaim Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him, John, might believe. God wants John to be the agent by which people believe, to proclaim the light, point to the light. He wants a man to do that work. Verse 7 is us, New Testament believers. And I was thinking, I put my name in there. There was a man sent from God whose name was Nate. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men, maybe not all men, but as many men as possible through him might believe. Put your name in there. That's what God sent you to do. He sent me. I mean, that's a challenge to me. I got to work at that. The same came for a witness. That's what you're called to do, witness. The bear witness of the light. Hey, there's the light. You people who are walking in darkness and sitting in darkness, there's light, and he's right there, Jesus Christ. Put yourself in there. That's what John was called to do. That was his purpose. That's your nice purpose. We're no different than that. God got glory from John being the one to point to Jesus Christ. That's just the way God wants it. He gets glory from men pointing, witnessing to the light. God wanted John to talk about the light, preach about the light, point to the light. Again, that's what you and I are called to do. Sorry. Verse 8 says, he was not that light. Got to be very clear. John wasn't the light. It's not about John. Don't raise John up. Don't glorify John. John wasn't the light. He was just sent to bear witness of the light. It's not about you. Don't make your ministry about you. Don't get up here, if you get a chance, in pride. Make it about you. It's not about you. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Pride is an insidious thing. And John could have been proud if he had really thought about it. I mean, think about who John was. He was a prophet singled out by God. Jesus Christ said there's not a prophet among men greater than John the Baptist. You talk about somebody who maybe got lifted up a little in pride with what he was doing. He says, I'm the one out here baptizing. I'm the one preaching, and all the people are coming to me. No, he said, no, there's somebody coming. I'm not even worthy to buckle his sandals. He wasn't the light. He was just sent to bear witness of the light. Make sure that you're just bearing witness of the light. Not about you. So it wasn't about John. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, like we talked about before, there's false lights. 2 Corinthians 11:14, you don't have to go there, but it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You've got to be careful what you think of as light. We know that the moon doesn't give any light of its own. It's just a big rock up there in the sky. When we see the moon at night, it's because the sun is back on the other side of the earth, because it's nighttime for us, but it's kind of shining past the earth, hitting the moon, reflecting off. Sometimes people try to do that, step in and get some of the light from Jesus Christ, and it's just a reflection, but they try to become the light. They're not the light. The only light is Jesus Christ. He's the only true light. That was the true light, the Bible says. And it says, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, that's an interesting phrase. I'm not sure. He gives life to every man. What does it mean, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world? I think that means that, number one, he gives them life. We talked about how light and life are tied together. Every man that comes into the world, they're born spiritually dead, born in darkness spiritually. But God still gives them life, still gives them a chance. And then he also in His grace and in His mercy, reaches out and gives them some light. Enough light to believe. Romans 1 talks about the... We don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of refresh myself. How that when they knew God, they're still in darkness there, but they still can know God at a certain level. Because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Romans 1:20. So He lighteth every man that comes into the world. He gives them light, and he gives them life, and then He gives them enough light to believe. Those invisible things are clearly seen according to that passage. You can't see things unless they're illuminated, some light shed on them. So when it says that He lighteth every man that comes into the world, to me that's a testimony of His mercy. Because He gives people life, He gives them a chance to believe, He gives them enough light to, if they are seeking the truth, they have enough light to believe. If they're not, He's not going to force it on them. But in His love and in His mercy, He lights every man that comes into the world. He's not willing that any should perish. Any. And again, I'm not here to harp on Calvinism specifically this morning, but man, how do you... He's not willing that any should perish. He lighteth all men. He doesn't light the elect. He lights all men that cometh into the world. I don't know how you miss that, but some people do. So that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's mercy to me. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Again, this is referring back, I mean, you stop and think about the Creator of the world came into the world, humbled Himself, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and the world didn't even know He was there. John talks about that in later on in the chapter. If I can find it real quick, I didn't write down the reference. Yeah, verse 26. The Pharisees come to John and he's baptizing and says, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Elias? Are you that prophet?" He's like, nope, I'm not. Verse 26 says, "And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." That's an amazing thing. All the light that Jesus Christ brought to earth, just the fact that He was there, and they didn't even know He was there because they were blind. They loved their darkness. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. As sad as that is, next verse is even sadder. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. If there ever was, you know, if you think about family or your people, you know, there should be a love there that no matter who you are, maybe you messed up in life, whatever, you can always come back to family, maybe your mom and dad. And if you're truly repentant, you can apologize, and your own will receive you. Maybe other people don't. Other people kind of spurn you, but your own should. Jesus Christ came to His own, and they didn't want anything to do with Him. He said a prophet is not without a glory save in his own country. All his, when He went back to Nazareth and Galilee and did miracles, man, they were some of the harshest people on Him. His own. They received Him not. They didn't want to hear what He had to say. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto His own, and His own didn't even receive Him. Wow, sad. Verse 12, but not everybody, but as many as received Him. So some people did. To them gave He power. And this is where you can preach for a while. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus Christ came and He says, if you'll receive Me, and you receive Me, by the end of the verse, believing on My name. If you believe Me and receive Me, you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you power. And not just any power. I'm going to give you power to become a son of God. Wow. That's power. God takes a little worm, a maggot, And if that little worm looks up and just says, yep, I believe, I receive you, I repent, please save me, he raises that worm to be a son of God, seated in heavenly places. That's amazing. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, so it requires a birth. But it's a different kind of birth. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He gives them light, a life, physically, and he gives them light to believe if they will receive him. Then they need to be born. Not of blood. It's not a physical birth. Nor the will of the flesh. It's nothing that you in your flesh can do. Nor of the will of man. It's not even anything that man collectively can organize and accomplish. You need to be born of God. And that's the power that Jesus Christ promised to as many as receive him. Again, not the elect. As many as receive him, gave he power, become the sons of God. Not born of blood, or the will of flesh, or the will of man, born of God. And that's what you need. If you're ever going to get past that life, light, into that third life, spiritual life, you need to be born of God. It's not something that you can accomplish with your will, not the will of the flesh, but God. That birth is carried out by God and the power coming from Christ. So we'll just wrap things up here, but I'm kind of surprised we got through that passage. I must have been going fast. Verse 14 was the last verse that I memorized as a first grader. So that's where we're end. And the Word, going all the way back to verse 1, that same Word which was from the beginning, that was with God and that was God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a powerful verse. John says, if you're going to understand Jesus Christ, you need to understand that he was the Word, he was from the beginning, he was God. That same Jesus, that same Word, was the one we've just been walking with for these last 3.5 years. That same Word was the one who they hung up on that tree and crucified. That same Word was the one that we sat and listened to him teach, and I, the beloved disciple John, leaned upon his breast and got special, you know, probably some special conversations with him. That same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's an amazing thing. But he did that for you and for me. And he was full of grace and truth. If you're going to characterize Jesus Christ by two words, that's pretty good to me, grace and truth. He is truth, 100%. You think about the Word of God, if you and I say something, how do you know that what I'm saying is true? If it's just something about, you know, I like Ford trucks. If I say Ford trucks are the best trucks, how do you know that's true? Well, you'd have to do some research, you'd have to find some facts, you'd have to do some analytics and figure out, you know, how what I said lines up with established fact. And that's how you know what I said is true. It's different with God. What God says is truth. And you compare everything else to that. So you don't compare what God says to anything else and see if it's true or not. If God said it, it is truth. So Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. What he said and what God says in this book is truth. Everything else falls in line with that. God's different. His Word is different. Jesus Christ was the Word. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know him? I think most people here do. There's always a chance that somebody doesn't. I hope you know that Word, which was from the beginning, was with God, was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, was crucified on a cross for your sins and for mine. And he offers that gift to whoever receive him, anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He's offering that gift, the power to become a son of God, to anybody who will receive him. I hope you have. We serve a great Savior. Those verses, again, have been something that has kind of been tucked away in the back of my puny little mind for my whole life, basically, memorizing them way back then. But man, it's good to go back and go through that and really think about some of that stuff. Simple, yet deep, profound, rich. It's a rich passage. The Word of God is good. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break and have morning service. Lord, thank you for the time. Thank you that we can gather together.